17, and while you're turning there in your Bibles tonight, let me just visit with you just a few moments. When I was here with your missions conference last year, I called my wife every day, and I told her what a wonderful time I was having among this wonderful church. I tried to convey to her the spirit that I felt, the unity and the love that prevailed. I don't think my words were satisfactory to her in understanding all that really happened. But this year she's with me. And maybe it's like the Queen of Sheba that went to Solomon. And she said, "In my country we have heard so much of all your wisdom and all your works, but I didn't believe it until I have come." She said, "I've seen all the works. I've seen your wisdom." And then she made this statement, and I think this is how my wife just might feel. The half has not been told. And folks, the half of what God wants to do in this church has not yet occurred. Your best days are not behind you. Your best days are in front of you. You don't drive a car looking in the rearview mirror all the time. If you do, you're going to crack up. You have to look through the windshield. And I want to encourage you tonight to keep looking forward. I want to encourage you tonight to keep looking up. You have a great God with awesome power that we'll see tonight's in tonight's message. Avail yourself to it. And tonight, how can I say thank you? The words are so simple, so small. One syllable each. Thank you. The monetary gift is overwhelming. We don't make our needs known except to God. We have never sent out an emergency prayer letter for finances. I guess some other guys do, and our ministry's in crisis, and we need your help now, and if you don't help us, we're going to fold. And we've never done that, but God has always provided. And he's provided through his people. I remember a while back, my wife was sitting at the table. She had the checkbook out and paying some bills. And she got all the bills paid and in the envelope. And she says, "We don't have any money for groceries this week." I said, "Okay." We didn't make any phone calls. Didn't write any letters. We just told our boss. And in the mail, some church was burdened and sent us a check to go buy groceries. They didn't know, except a burden was laid on her. God laid a burden on your heart, and you will never know. Answer to prayer. That is. And again, from the bottom of our heart, the top of our heart, the middle of our heart, all our heart, thank you so very much. May God multiply your generosity unto you. But can I just say this, and I don't want to diminish from what I just said, but the greatest joy I have at all, of all, was seeing your attentiveness to the Word of God. Night after night, that aisle was walked. Night after night, folks coming on this side of the church, coming on this side, on that aisle, from the front, from the middle, from the back, making their way down. Some walking with canes, taking small steps. Sister come in a wheelchair. Others hanging on to the pews as they came. And then some of the more healthier ones, in a way more physically able, just came down and knelt. But the important thing is we responded to the call of God. You did not respond to a preacher. You responded to the touch of God. And that touch of God will remain long after the preacher is gone. Because God is among you. Walk with him. Keep your eyes on him. And never forget the things that God laid on your heart this week. I have a different type of message tonight. You'll see what I mean in a moment. Oh, it'll be a Bible message, no question about it. But do you ever get a song in your heart, that you, in your head, that you just can't get out? That ever happened to you? Get it and it goes, rattles around and around. I got one tonight. And if we don't get it out, something's going to snap up in there. Honey, would you come to the piano? It is just a little chorus. How many here have ever heard that little chorus? They sing it in Sunday school. Everything's all right in my Father's. How many know that? You know that? You know, preacher, can I have just a little liberty tonight to do that? We got to sing it. If I don't, something's going to break in here, and you don't, I'd be a mess, and you don't want that. So that's everything's all right in my Father's house. You know that song tonight? Let's just sing it through a couple of times, okay? Sing it out now. Everything's all right in my Father's house, in my Father's house, in my Father's house. Everything's all right in my Father's house. There is joy, joy. One more time. Everything's all right in my Father's house. In my Father's house, in my Father's house, everything's all right. In my Father's house, there is joy, joy, joy. Whew, thank you, I feel better. Genesis chapter 17. Verse number 1. And when Abram was 90 years old and 9, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. In the Bible, when you read the scriptures, you come across various names for God. And another joy and blessing of the good old King James Bible is the way the names of God are spelled tells us what the Old Testament Hebrew name was. For instance, in Genesis chapter 1, in the beginning, God, Elohim, capital G, little O, little D. Every time you see that, that is the word Elohim. But there's also the word of Adonai, and that is in our King James Bible as a capital G, a capital O, and a capital D. When you come across the word Lord in all capital letters, you know that that is God's personal name, meaning Jehovah. What we have here in Genesis chapter number 1 here, we have a contraction of God's name. He says in verse number 1 of Genesis 17, I am the Almighty God, or El Shaddai. I am El Shaddai. El Shaddai, the God of all sufficiency. Almighty, the God that can do anything. You see, many years before this, the Lord came to Abram 13 years before this, and the Lord told him he was going to have a son. Now, he was pushing up the years. His wife was pushing up the years. And God says, you're going to have a son. But Sarah's faith was weak. And remember, she said, Abram, look, maybe it's going to happen with you, but it's not going to happen with me. And she thought she would help God along since God gave this promise. And she didn't figure that it was going to be her. So she says, well, let's help God along. You take my handmaid, Hagar, and you conceive with her. That was not God's plan. But Abram did and conceived. And a child was born called Ishmael. But God kept his promise. And Sarah did conceive. And Sarah did bear a son. And that son's name, of course, was Isaac. But there was a problem. There was contention in the home between Sarah and Hagar. Between Ishmael and Isaac. To this day, the children of Ishmael have become the founders of the Arab nations, hating the state of Israel. Whenever you read in a conflict of the Arab nations rising up against Israel, it is because and traced back to the time when Sarah's faith was weak and disobeyed God. And the consequences are still in the world today. You cannot improve on God's plan. You cannot improve on God's ways. But God wasn't done with Abram. And God says, I am the Almighty God. He comes 13 years later and he says, I am enough. I am El Shaddai. And it's a question tonight of just how big is your God tonight? I'm not talking theologically tonight. I mean practically in your life tonight. How big is your God? I had a roommate in Bible college, came from the Midwest, never saw the ocean. So I took him down to the Atlantic Ocean and I showed him the ocean. And he looked out at the Atlantic Ocean and he had a Coke bottle and he filled up a Coke bottle with the Atlantic Ocean. I said, you can't do that. He said, why not? If everybody did that, the water would go dry. But he wanted to bring some of that Atlantic Ocean back with him. And he looked out at the vast waves and it was high tide time. And that's when the waves were coming in. And I asked him, what do you think? He said, it's the first thing I saw there was enough of. El Shaddai, the God who is enough. Can I preach about that for a few moments tonight? How big is God? What can God do? Well, first of all, let me submit to you tonight, 1 Samuel chapter 17, God is big enough to fight your battles tonight. In 1 Samuel chapter 17 and verse number 47, if you'll turn there tonight, I know you'll take my word for it for what it says, but I want you to see it in your Bible. 1 Samuel chapter 17. You know the account of the giant Goliath coming across a scrawny, skinny little shepherd boy cursing the God of Israel. Everybody was afraid of this giant of a man. And David said, why don't somebody go out there and shut him up? He says, okay, big man, you go do it. And he says, I will. He went down to the brook, picked up 5 smooth stones, put them in his pocket, had a slingshot, and went off whistling, victory in Jesus, going to go meet Goliath. He comes to Goliath in verse number 42, and when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth and ruddy and of a fair countenance. And the Philistine said to David, am I a dog that thou comest to me with staves? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, come to me, come on, and I will give thy flesh unto the fowls of the air and to the beasts of the field. I can imagine how David could have felt. I've been in circumstances like that. There were times when I preached downtown Hartford, 12:30, 1 o'clock in the morning, 1:15, when the bar rooms were closing. Preaching the gospel, passing out tracts, standing on a fire hydrant or a park bench, preaching the gospel. I remember one big old fella. I mean, he was big. Really, what he was a gorilla dressed up in a man's suit. He was huge. Big, brawny fella. He come up to me, and he looked at me and looked down at me and says, I can chew you up and swallow you. Did you ever say something dumb at the wrong time? It must have been in there. And I don't know how it got in there, but it picked a weird time to come out. I must have heard somebody say it. I can chew you up and swallow you. And I looked at him and said, if you did, you have more brains in your stomach than you do your head. Not a smart thing to say. And he just had a hovering. And I said, look, you're a big guy, and I'm just a little preacher. I'm not much, you know. He said, you beat me up. You couldn't even brag about it. Your friends will let he beat up a pipsqueak little preacher. Why don't you go beat up some big guy? Then you could brag. He goes, oh, you know, you're right. I said, thank you. And off I went. David is facing this giant of a man. And he comes to him. And the giant says, I'm going to give your body to the buzzards. Notice David, this scrawny, skinny, ruddy little old fella. Then David, verse 45, then said David to the Philistine, thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield. But I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defiled. And this day will the Lord deliver thee unto my hand, and I will smite thee and take thy head from thee, and I will give the carcass of the house of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, and all the earth may know there's a God in Israel. Woo! Big statement for a little fella. But he had one truth that we forget. El Shaddai, the Almighty God. He said, you have all these weapons, but I have the power of God. And he put that stone in that sling and off it went. And that stone went flying through the air, hit Goliath in the head. The stone didn't kill him. It just knocked him down. And David went with the sword and slew him. I'm going to tell you something, folks. You got battles tonight that only God can fight. And God can give the victory. And I could picture old David. I could picture old David. David, you slew the giant. David, how do you feel? And I could hear David say, everything's all right. Help me out. In my father's house. Everything's all right. In my father's house, there is joy. David knew that the power of God was sufficient to fight his battles. And I don't know what battles you're facing tonight, but I want to tell you, El Shaddai, the Almighty God, is available to you. I think our God is big enough to calm our fears. In Daniel chapter number 6, if you'll turn there, please. And again, you're familiar with this account, I am sure. In the first 6 verses of Daniel 6, the decree went out, shows Daniel's character. When the king has said to that, and later on in the chapter, that no one was to pray except to him. We see his character in the first 6 verses. We'll not take time to read them all. But Daniel had a character with God. He had integrity with the Lord. In verse number 7, we have all again the royal statute that no man was to pray for 30 days except to the king. In verse number 10, we find Daniel saying, I'm going to obey God rather than man. And in verse number 10, now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled down upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did before. Said, I don't care. You tell me I can't pray, I'm going to pray. And he didn't do it in secret either. He did it openly. We said, preacher, where'd it get him? Got him in trouble. That's what happened. They took him, arrested him, brought him before the king. The decree was signed. He was to be placed in a den of lions. Now, folks, I know sometimes we talked about Daniel being in the lion's den. But really, he wasn't. Let me explain. I mean, I would not be afraid to be in a lion's den. I'll go in a lion's den. I could sleep in a lion's den. I could live in a lion's den, as long as there were no lions in it. It doesn't say he was in a lion's den. It says he was in a den of lions. That's a whole different story, isn't it? And can you imagine, as he got thrown in there, they sealed it up. And I want you to notice something here. After they sealed it up, the king went back to his chambers. And in verse number 18, it says, "Then the king went to his palace and passed the night fasting. Neither were instruments of music brought before him and his sleep." He had a restless night. He had a rest. The king couldn't sleep. Why is it sometime in our life we're as restless as the unsaved? We run to the pill bottle to sleep. We run to the pill bottle to stay awake. I'm not talking about medication for health purposes. I mean, some guy made a whole lot of money selling Red Bull to pump you up. Another guy makes equal amount of money selling things to put you to sleep and to relax you. But the king couldn't sleep that night. He was restless. And notice in verse number 19, "Then the king rose very early in the morning and went in haste unto the den of lions. And when he came to the den, he cried with a lamentable voice unto Daniel. And the king spake and said to Daniel, O Daniel, servant of the living God, is thy God, whom thou servest continually, able to deliver thee from the lions?" Now you got to read between the lines here, because it says here, "Then Daniel said unto God," I could picture old Daniel sleeping like a baby in that old lion's den. And as he slept, he says, "My God came and closed, shut the mouth of the lions that they hurt me." Now, I could imagine what it was like. Throw Daniel into that den of lions, and here comes a big old hungry lion. He goes, "Ha, snack time!" And going towards old Daniel, and all of a sudden he goes, God shut his mouth. I picture old Daniel said, get out of my way. Lay down, and maybe Daniel even curled up next to him and went to sleep. And the king comes real early in the morning. And I suppose he might have woke up Daniel, and Daniel says, "Oh, king, you sure get up early around these parts. What's up?" He says, "My God took care of man." Who was it that had fear that night? It wasn't Daniel. It was the king. What fears you carry tonight? You have fears tonight? God can calm them. And when Daniel looked up to the king, and the king said to Daniel, "Daniel, are you okay? Did your God deliver you?" You could hear old Daniel say, "Everything's all right in my father's house. In my father's house. In my father's house. Everything's all right in my father's house. There is joy, joy, joy." You see, that's why the psalmist says, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil." You don't have to carry fear tonight, folks. You can lay it before God and know God is in control. And then you can go home, go to your bedroom, put your head on your pillow, and sleep like a Christian. I used to say sleep like a baby, then we had four of them. To have a peace in your heart that God is working everything out according to his plan and his purpose. God is big enough, the El Shaddai, to calm my fears. The reason why we have fear, because we're trying to fight our own battles, as I said before. When we need to let God fight our battles for us. So, Lord, I got a life to live for you. I haven't got time for this, God. You just fight that for me. I'm going to go on and serve you. But there's other things tonight that we want to look at. God is big enough to solve my problems tonight. You have any problems? If you don't, I'd like to talk to you right after the service. Big enough to ask the blind, ask the lame, ask the leper, ask the dumb, ask the hungry, ask the outcast, ask the young, ask the old. There's no problem too hard for God. Mark chapter number 5, if you'll turn there, please. Mark chapter number 5. What an account of Scripture. Mark chapter 5, and beginning with verse number 22. And behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name. And when he saw him, he fell at his feet. And he besought him greatly, saying, My little girl lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come, lay thy hand on her, and she may be healed, and she should live. I could imagine how this daddy felt. It always grieved me when my children were sick. You know how you felt when you put your hand on their little young forehead burning up with fever? And don't you wish you could just put your hands on them and just take that fever unto yourself and take it from their body? And you give them alcohol baths and you give them aspirin to help to break that fever. Here was a little girl. She was dying. There was no hope for her. But they heard about a man called Jesus. And they heard of the miracles that he did, that he could make the blind to see and the lame to walk and the dumb to speak and the deaf to hear. And he said, you know, honey, I'm going to go find Jesus. And I'm going to beg him. And I'm going to plead with him to come and heal our little girl. And no doubt before he left, he probably went to her and said, sweetheart, daddy's going to be back. I'm going to find, we're going to get you help, honey. We're going to get you help. I'm going to get Jesus. And I don't care what the price. I don't care what the cost. I'm just going to beg him to come and heal you. You hang on, little girl. Daddy be back. Daddy will be back. And he goes out and he finds the Lord, begs him. My little girl needs help. She's going to die. Please come. Well, notice what Jesus said. In verse 24, and Jesus went with him, and much people followed him and thronged. Can you imagine how he felt now? All right. Woo! All right, praise God. Yes, Jesus is coming. Honey, Jesus is coming. Hang on, sweetheart. Jesus is coming. You're going to be okay. They start going back. And I want you to notice the context of verse number 25. And a certain woman which had an issue of blood 12 years. Now, I want you to remember that number. Remember 12 years. She had an issue of blood 12 years, the Bible says. And had suffered many things and many physicians and had spent all she had and was nothing bettered. But rather grew worse. And when she had heard of Jesus, she came in the press behind him and touched his garment. For she said, if I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole. The other account in the other gospels tells us that she touched the hem of his garment. You know what that means? She must have been down on the ground. Crawling through the crowd, just trying to get them, just trying to touch the hem of it. Oh, what great faith she had. But she says, I got to touch him. I got to get to Jesus. I got there. I've had this affliction long enough. And she touched him. And when she did, I want you to notice what happened in verse number 29. And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up. And she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned about in the press and said, Who touched my clothes? Who touched me? The disciples said in verse 31, thou seest a multitude thronging thee, and sayest thou, who touches? Lord, Jesus, everybody's thronging you and touches it. No. Somebody touched me in faith. Somebody touched me in faith. And God knows when you pray in faith and when you just pray in words. And God knows when you trust in faith. Or just trust in some vain hope, I hope, I hope, I hope. And he says, who touched me? And immediately, in verse 32, and he looked about to see her that had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell before him and told him all the truth. And he said unto her, daughter, thy faith had made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague. Now I want you to stop and think about something. Did you forget about Jairus?
Yeah.
How do you think he felt during all of this? Lord, could we get moving? Do you ever feel like God sidetracked you sometimes? Do you ever feel like God just dealing with others and kind of put you on the side? And Jairus said, look, Lord, this woman had an issue 12 years. My girl is dying, and surely this woman can go another day or two. My little girl may not live that long. Could we get going? Do you ever feel like God was working too slow for you? And it takes patience to wait on the Lord. And while he spake, I want you to notice in verse 35, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house certain which said, thy daughter is dead. Why troublest thou the master? And it says, forget it. It's too late. She's dead. Now how do you think Jairus felt? You let me down. You let me down. You, I asked you to come. I told you my daughter was dying, and you got dilly-dally with this woman. Oh, yeah, I'm glad that she's healed, and that's wonderful. But my daughter's dead. And there are people here tonight, you're mad at God because you thought God failed you. You have asked something of the Lord, and maybe you believe, and God even gave you an assurance that it was going to be, but it didn't happen. And you're mad at God tonight. And you say, God failed me in that. I prayed. I remember when my father-in-law come down with Alzheimer's and was down in Florida, and my godly mother-in-law could not care for him and had to put him in a special unit. And then her health began to fail because she gave so much of herself trying to help her husband. I owe so much of what I am as a Christian to my mother and father-in-law. Without them, I would not have known what a Christian home was supposed to be like. And we had talked, my wife and myself, of taking our dining room and closing it off and making a little apartment, of moving my father-in-law up to a facility close to us. And then our mother-in-law to live with us just 1 mile from where the facility was. We talked to her about it. We had great assurance this was of God. But God changed the plan, and it didn't work out. And we're almost tempted to feel, God, why did you lead us and give us that? And then all of a sudden the door stopped. Why did you fail us? We asked you, we begged you. These are folks that raised my wife, influenced my life. And now God, it's gone from bad to worse. I can imagine how Jairus felt. Not only is she sick, now she's dead. Thanks, Jesus. And that's what the devil will tell you. That's how God treats you. You trust him. You believe him. He gives you a little promise. And then all of a sudden the bottom drops out. But they forgot. This was Jesus. They forgot. El Shaddai, the God who is enough. In verse 36. As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he saith unto the ruler of the synagogue, and mark these words down. If you underline in your Bible, do this. If not, make a note of it. Be not afraid, only believe. And he suffered no man to follow him, save Peter, James, and John, the brother of James, and came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, And folks, already the funeral began. The wailing, the arrangements, and whatever the custom was of the day for the death of this child, it was already going on. The Lord knew how he felt. And the Lord says, just watch. In verse 39, and when he was coming, he saith unto them, why make ye this to do and weep? The dead was not dead, but sleepeth. And they laughed him to scorn. He put them all out. And he goes to that little girl. He takes her by the hand. He said, arise. And her life came back to her again. And the Bible says in verse 42, and straightway the damsel arose and walked, for she was of the age of how many years?
12.
How many years did that woman have that affliction?
12.
Stop and think of that correlation. There's a meaning in there somewhere. I don't know what it is, but if you find out, would you tell me? A woman had 12 years of affliction. A 12-year-old child needed help. And the Lord was able to help them both. And I can imagine old Jairus, who was maybe disappointed in Jesus, thought God let him down. And yes, Jairus, how are you doing now? And you can hear Jairus say, everything's all right in my Father's house, in my Father's house, in my Father's house. Everything's all right in my Father's house. There is joy, joy, joy. You see tonight, folks, God's delay is not God's denial. You remember that. God has a timetable, and it's different than ours. But he is El Shaddai, the God who is enough. Oh, I haven't time tonight, but I'll just give you a few more thoughts, and I won't even preach on them. He's big enough to dry our tears. Do you know there are some tears only God can dry? Go back again to Peter that we mentioned twice this week already. He denied the Lord, didn't he? He didn't want to, but he did. He didn't mean to, but he did. And when he locked his eyes on Jesus, the Bible says he went out and he wept bitterly, wailing. But you know what? Peter wasn't always a weeper. He went from weeper to preacher in Acts chapter 2. When the anointing power of God fell on him. And I'm reminded of the verse in the book of the Revelation of Jesus Christ. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There's going to be tears in heaven because God's going to wipe them away. So they're going to be there. But one wipe of his majestic holy handkerchief, wipe them away and they're gone forevermore. Yeah, we'll weep down here, but oh, one day God shall wipe away those tears. There's some tears only God can dry. And you don't have to weep over some things tonight. Just let God dry your tears tonight. Oh, I guess we have time. I can go on. I can talk about how he's big enough for our salvation, of course. How he's big enough for our satisfaction. Ask the woman at the well on that. Had five marriages, five husbands, five divorces, then living with a man she wasn't married to. But oh, she came to the well that day, and there was Jesus. And Jesus said, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever shall drink of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst again. And a well of water springing up within him. I'm going to tell you something, that only Jesus can satisfy the soul tonight. Men want peace, but there's no peace without the Prince of Peace. He alone can give satisfaction, and he alone can fulfill those desires of our heart. You drink of Jesus, and you'll be satisfied. You drink of the world, you'll never be satisfied. The next fix has to be stronger than the last one. The next drink has to be larger than the last one. The more lustful pornography has to be more vile than the last one. And there is no satisfaction in this old world. But when you come to Jesus, how satisfied we are. But let me close with this last thought. God, El Shaddai, is big enough for our security, safe in the arms of Jesus. And tonight, if you're saved, you could rest in those arms of Jesus. My daddy's tomb has a Bible verse, part of a Bible verse. The verse says, "The eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms." That's how God holds us tonight. God doesn't hold us like this and go, whoops. He doesn't hold us like this, whoop. But underneath. And when you stumble and you fall, you will and you do. Where do you fall? Right into his arms. And he carries you like, you know the poem, we've all seen it. Footprints in the sand, you've seen, you know all that, right? I can honestly say in my life, I never saw two footprints. It was God carrying me through all the time. In John chapter 10, in verse 27, turn there, be our last.